We'll be able to meet you, get to know you just a little bit, and we're thankful that you're here. Thankful to have a couple visitors that we know well. I saw them come in. Ken and Diane Burton from the Mountain Home Congregation are here, sitting down front. You picked a bad night to visit. Sorry, you have to hear the youth minister preach, but it happens, I suppose, right? We're going to study tonight from the book of Philemon, do something that I have never done in all of our years of teaching. And preaching, I have never preached a sermon from the book of Philemon. I've taught lessons from passages from them and pulled different things and taught lessons about some of it, but I've never done a study in whole, and we're really probably not going to do a study in whole of the book. It'd be impossible to do in one night. But I've given a title tonight, very simply, Real People and Real Life. And I've done that because Philemon is a very unique book of the New Testament, especially in regards to the letters of Paul. There are, of course, we know and study all of the great epistles of Paul, and this is no different in that it is just a letter of Paul. But this one, it takes, I read over the past week, someone has called it at one point, theology in action. In other words, what we mean by that is that all of the other letters of the Apostle Paul are letters that are personal, yes. They are letters of some more than others. The book of Philippians and 1 Thessalonians and some of those others are more personal than others. And some of them are very direct. We just spent all of these weeks studying 1 Corinthians, which is a unique one in and of itself. Very much heavy on teaching and things that need to be done and things that need to be corrected and knowledge that needs to be passed on. And the book of Philemon is sort of unique in that it is not a teaching letter. It's not a letter that says, here are principles that we have from the Lord that need to be learned, that need to be communicated to the church, and here are things that need to be given to the people and put into action. What this is, this letter is, really, in many ways, the gospel in action. It is actually all of the things that Paul, it is a changed life of the Apostle Paul placed into practical action in his relationship with Philemon. And so what we have here is not a teaching letter. What we have here is Paul being a Christian. And Paul trying to be a person who reconciles these two people in the name of the gospel and for the Lord. And what you have are real people experiencing real life and allowing the gospel to shape that and allowing the message of Jesus to become not just principles to be learned and not just things that are memorized, but rather that are life-changing attributes of what a person should be. And I think if we view it in that sense, and what I want to do is just simply take a few minutes and look through some of the things that we learned from Paul about what it means to be a real person in the midst of other real people and living real life, and just a few simple lessons we can learn. Maybe we should, before we do much of anything, we need to read it. And we may not read the whole thing, but we'll read through this short book. It's only 25 verses in whole. And then we'll talk about some of the things that we do know and where we might, the foundation upon which we might build. Let's start in verse 1, very, very simply, the book of Philemon. Paul says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Because of this, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, for the sake of love, I would prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became while in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you as though I am sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing to me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Beautiful, isn't it? So someone once has said that when we read the letters of Paul, sometimes it's like hearing one end of a telephone conversation, sometimes, because what we're getting here is often just, you know, and if we were talking with someone, you might be sitting in the room and someone may be talking on the phone and you might hear what they're saying next to you, but you don't hear what's going on the other end. And someone has compared reading some of these by saying, we know what Paul is saying, but we don't have the other side of the conversation to know exactly what's going on and all the details of what's happening. And that's true oftentimes. There are many things that we can know, and there are many things that we can pull out as far as the setting and what's going on in this situation. And that's the kind of the case here, where we get one side of what Paul is saying, but what we need to do is find out what we do know. And first of all, what we have to know is that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's writing it from, some believe in Rome and some believe in Ephesus. There are different places and different ideas of what that might be. It's not really all that, doesn't really matter all that much. But Paul was in prison awaiting, apparently, a trial. In the early Roman times, prison wasn't often used as a form of punishment, but more than more so a place for you to be put until you would be on trial, where you would either be exonerated or then given a punishment either to some, you know, to be work or a slave or to go to some island or something, as John was, that we read about in the book of Revelation. But we have Paul here in prison, and he is writing at a time where most people believe about the same time as the book of Colossians. So the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians have some sort of connection in that we find many of the same people mentioned in each of them. And Philemon, through most people believe, would be was to be a leader in the church in Colossae in that region. And so he was there and was apparently, maybe he was wealthy, maybe he was not, maybe he had some measure of wealth, maybe he did not, maybe he had some measure of power, maybe not. But we know that he was a person in Colossae of some renown in that the church was there to meet in his house. And so he was the one who was sort of functioned as a leader in the congregation there. And we also know that Paul is writing to this man speaks of him as being sort of this wonderful figure, a man who is faithful, a man who is trustworthy, a man whom Paul dearly loves, apparently it had some great relationship. We assume that through what Paul has said in the book of Philemon here, that Philemon has come to the Lord through the teaching of Paul, we assume. And so they have some great relationship. And Paul speaks very highly of him and how much great affection he has for Philemon. What we also know is that while Paul is in prison, he gets an unexpected visitor. And this man shows up by the name of Onesimus. And he shows up to Paul while he is in prison. And we don't really know a whole lot about Onesimus other than what is given here. We find out that Onesimus, the word, his name, means useful. Historians tell us that oftentimes nicknames are given to people based on some of their characteristics, and so maybe Onesimus is his nickname because he was a rather useful individual. We don't really know. But we find out that Onesimus is a man who shows up, who seems to have been a former slave of Philemon. And he shows up with Paul. Maybe he has become a Christian before he meets Paul, but it seems to me that because of his relationship with Paul and because of the teaching of Paul, Onesimus becomes a Christian. And things begin to change. We don't know the situation of Onesimus leaving Philemon to come to Paul, other than some things maybe we can assume. We find out as you read through this, maybe we get some of the intimations that things did not go well. The relationship of Philemon and Onesimus did not end well. And that there was a parting that did not go well, in that maybe Onesimus was a runaway. Maybe he had just decided he was not going to live such a life and ran away and has sought Paul. Maybe he knew Paul from his relationship with Philemon earlier. We don't really know. Maybe he is someone, and we're told that down in verse 18, Paul mentions the fact that when he sends him back, if he owes you anything, then you put it on my account. Maybe it is that Onesimus has taken something from Philemon, and so the relationship didn't end well. Maybe they had a falling out. Maybe he took something. Maybe he ran away. Whatever it was, however the situation ends, Onesimus, the servant of Philemon, ends up not with Philemon, but ends up with Paul while Paul is in prison. And for whatever reason, he shows up to meet Paul and becomes a Christian. Either before he met Paul or after he meets Paul. But we know that when Paul begins to speak of Onesimus, he doesn't speak of him necessarily as a slave. He talks about Onesimus as a new life, as someone who is a changed person. He talks about him as being his son whom he has fathered. Those are terms that Paul uses for people that we are well aware of, like Timothy and like Titus, in which he talks about these people who are his children in the faith. This is the terms that we are reserved sometimes for those that are more well known. Paul says, Onesimus, I'm appealing to you, Philemon, for my son, to whom I have become a father. Onesimus. We know from the story that Paul decides that, as we would expect, that this is a situation that does not need to be just left alone. That Onesimus has become useful to him, we find out, but that Paul decides that this is not the situation that just needs to be ignored, but rather we need to do something about it. And so we have this situation here that we said at the very beginning. We have theology in action. We have Paul, a changed person, a person who is devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have this Onesimus, who is a changed person, who is a devoted disciple of the Lord, apparently. And Paul says, what we're going to do now is we're going to put some things in action, and we are going to fix this. We are going to resolve this situation. And so tonight, I've got three little lessons here that I think we can learn about how Paul handles this sticky situation. Because it is a sticky situation. It's an interesting one. It's not one that we would like to be in. It's not one that has a clear-cut resolution that this is the way it needs to be done. But it's the way Paul handles it. And it's the way that he deals with this. This wonderful little book gives us a window into the world that the gospel has created, into the way that things need to be done and the way that people need to be viewed. One of the New Testament scholars by the name of N.T. Wright has said, and sort of joking with his students, had said that if we had no other writings about the gospel and we only had the book of Philemon, it would give us information that something wonderful has happened and changed in the ancient world. That Philemon gives us enough information that something amazing has happened to cause people to act in such a revolutionary way as Paul does so in this little book. Because what Paul does here, according to the scholars, no one treats a situation like this. In a situation that's going on with a slave, a runaway slave, nobody handles it like this. Nobody looks at reconciliation. Nobody at this time in the ancient world took the steps to cross the barriers of culture and of class and to be able to say, this man is no longer a slave, he's now your brother. He is something more than that now. This is something revolutionary. And so let's ask, just for a couple minutes, what we learn from Paul about dealing with real people in real life and trying to come to grips with how we handle these situations as Paul handles a difficult situation here. I think number one, we have a real lesson in courtesy. Not a word that we use often, especially maybe young people. Courtesy is not a word that's maybe often used as much. I think Paul gives us a real lesson in the consideration of other people with the way that he uses his words and his feelings and the way that he treats the situation. A real lesson in courtesy. He does an amazing job in this little letter expressing grace to everybody that is involved in the situation. To everybody that's involved. I want you to think about the consequences that Paul would have to deal with, maybe, and how he deals with what's happening. A runaway slave shows up to this man who's already in prison. And Paul essentially begins to harbor him and allows him to stick around and becomes useful to Paul and becomes Paul's helper or his aid and begins to teach him the gospel. Paul might have some real consequences from the government if he is found to be harboring a slave. He could receive more of this punishment. So how is it that Paul is going to respond? What's Paul going to do to make the situation right? Well, you could say, and maybe, you know, if he lived in the time of today, because we view, we should say that to talk about the issue of slavery is an important thing to do, especially from this book and in terms of what slavery was in the ancient world and what our vision of it is based on 18th and 19th century understanding of slavery. But it's not the topic for tonight, and so we're not going to spend the efforts there. But just to acknowledge the fact of it here. Paul could say, and maybe if he lived in our day, would say, you know, slavery is a great social evil, and so we're going to just ignore the fact that Philemon was your master, and let's just pack you up and send you away, and we'll buy your freedom and send you off, and we'll never have to tell Philemon about it, because you have been wronged. Or maybe Paul could have the situation where he would say, you are wrong, and I can't believe that you have done this by running away or by stealing or whatever you have done for Philemon, and so we're going to alert the authorities and we're going to send you back, where maybe you'll suffer punishment of death for being a runaway slave. Or Paul could maybe have sent a letter to Philemon to say it's a great evil that you would enslave this person who is your brother, and we're going to send commandment to you today to release him and be done with it. All of which could be responses for the way Paul handles it. And he doesn't do any of those things. Instead, what you get is a letter that is full of grace and mercy and consideration and courtesy for all the people that are involved. Do you notice how careful all of his words are chosen when we read through the special section in the middle here where he begins to talk about how much Philemon means to him and then also how much Onesimus means to him. And you read how there is never a hint of Paul speaking badly about either one, and there's never a sense in which you get, as you sometimes do like in the book of 1 Corinthians that we've studied, where Paul has to sometimes say, I'm going to speak directly to you, and we're going to deal with something that is difficult. You don't get the sense of Paul standing up and asserting authority and saying, I'm going to tell you what needs to be done. You don't get any of that. But instead, you get Paul being intentional and careful with his words, which is really the principle of what being a Christian should be, right? Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, right? And we read in James chapter 1. And so Paul does not speak badly about any of them. He intentionally is careful with what he says in considering the feelings of other people. We live in a world where that kind of consideration is almost non-existent sometimes, especially in a world that's dominated by social media and being able to hide behind a keyboard and a screen to say whatever you want to say, because we don't realize that there might be people on the other end. There's a world, and I was thinking just these last couple weeks to hear the laments about a society which is dominated by political correctness, and there's probably some legitimacy to that, but I'm not going to give opinions on those kind of things, just the reality of the fact that the laments about people getting their feelings too hurt and having to be too careful about not being able to disagree or say things that might hurt people. And oftentimes what happens is that in response to that, even among Christians, that there is a response that goes to the opposite extreme that almost seems to hurt people's feelings on purpose in the name of being able to hurt people's feelings. And what happens is there's a lack of any recognition. There's a lack of anything self-awareness of the fact that the words that we say have consequences in the lives of real people. And so there is almost no consideration given. And social media, of course, is the greatest culprit, in which if we see something that we disagree with, we have the, we easy to simply get out the keyboard and type whatever we want to say, and we don't recognize or realize or don't care that there are people on the other end of those things, and that those words actually have real consequences, and that we can go on whatever diatribe in our own anger and say what we wish, because it's just our culture, and we can say what we want. We cannot have disregard for courtesy in the way that we treat other people. And Paul is a great example of that here. And this lesson is a great example in considering other people with the words that we use and the things that we say. What Paul essentially does is, and notice the first paragraph, verses 4 through 7, where Paul essentially puts his arm around Philemon and says, you've meant the world to me, and I love you very dearly, and I'm so thankful of how much work you do for the congregation there, and I pray for you always, and he just tells him how great he is. And then essentially puts his arm around Onesimus and says, Philemon, Onesimus means the world to me. And he has been someone that has been so great, and he didn't used to be useful to you, and we know that, but he's useful to me, and now he'll be useful to you too. And what he essentially does is not criticize either of them for the situation, and he doesn't give commands to either of them, but in careful choice of words simply says, brothers, we've got some things to deal with here. And shows great grace and courtesy and so much caution to not speak ill of either of them, but simply recognize the difficulty of the situation and is so kind and gracious to both of them. I think the book of Philemon is a lesson in courtesy and being able to recognize the feelings of other people. Let's do number two. I think this book is a lesson in the power of love's motivation. Look in verses 8 again. Read with me again, where Paul, this is where he begins to sort of give Philemon what his suggestion would be for how to handle things. When he says, accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, for the sake of love, I would rather appeal to you. Do you notice the difference between saying, I'm an apostle, and I'm commanding you to accept him back I'm sending Onesimus back to you, and you need to accept him. He doesn't say that, does he? Instead, what he does is to say, I'm going to send him back, and I could command you to say, accepting back, but I'm not going to do that. Even though I have the power and the authority to do that, I'm not going to do that. What I would rather do, because I have great love for both of you, I would rather allow you to think about it, and I'd rather allow you to come to the right decision yourself, because I love you both, and I'm going to send them to you. What Paul does is say, I'm not going to compel you to do anything of this matter. I'm not going to force you. What I'm going to do is to love you and trust and put confidence in the fact that you'll make the right decision. And I'm just going to leave that up to you. Now, there may be a sense in which you can see Paul winking at this and saying, I'm not going to command you, but he's not leaving any room for what the right decision is, right? He's not leaving any wiggle room. Philemon is well aware of what the right decision would be, but Paul still expresses it, not in a way to compel, but to say, I'm going to allow you to come to this conclusion on your own for the sake of how much I love you. That's what we're going to do. Not compulsion, all because I love you and I trust you. Here you go. Which is exactly what the Lord has done for us, isn't it? He's not compelled us to do anything. And the passage that I cite with our kids all the time and that I've given to you and that I use for my own personal devotion from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul says, but the love of Christ has compelled us or compels us, or in the New English Bible, the love of Christ leaves me no choice. Right? It's Paul saying, I am going to be a servant. I am going to follow. I am compelled to do those things, not because he's compelling me, but because he's loved me. And because of his love and because of what he has done for me, I don't have any other choice. I am moved by that to be able to follow him. And that's the attitude that I think needs to be more embraced among Christian people. To be moved to serve and love God because of how much God has loved him and sacrificed for us, not because we're afraid because he's a dictator and he's dangling us over and can't wait to mess for us to mess up, which oftentimes becomes the picture and image of God that people have, that we're going to love and serve him because we're afraid of him. Perfect love casts out all fear, 1 John would say, John in the book of 1 John would say. We're not moved and motivated to serve God because we're afraid of him, but rather because he has loved us. And we are compelled, and Paul puts the same emphasis here, to say, I want you to listen, and I'm going to allow you to make the decision because I love you. And allow that to be the motivation to rebuild and reconcile a relationship, not out of compulsion. And so we need to think about God in that way, but we need to think about other people in that way. We need to be able to think about the power of love in motivating other people, as for our topic tonight, and the way that we treat others. And so you have the different ways that Paul, consider the different ways Paul could have said all of this to Philemon, right? That he could have said, that we just mentioned a minute ago, I'm going to tell you this is the way it needs to be done. And I'm going to send you back, or he could send back a letter with Onesimus to waltz into Colossae and say, here's my freedom letter, Paul gave it to me, and allow this attitude of arrogance to become, to say, here's what needs to be done, but he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he says, I'm going to let everything I'm going to do be done in love, that we read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Right? To be willing to say, I'm going to love people without hypocrisy, from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be brotherly, affectionate, and kind. I'm going to let those kind of things govern how I view and treat people. I think this letter is a lesson in the power of love to motivate people. Let's look at one more, and this becomes one that is most meaningful to me, I think. This lesson, or this letter, is a lesson not only in courtesy and not only in the power of love to motivate, but I think it's a lesson in realism. It's a lesson in what we've said, in real life. It's a lesson that says, this is what it looks like in real life when you actually take the gospel and allow it to control us as a person and let it show the basic concept, I guess, here. The lessons and the facts and the truths of the gospel find application in real life. They do. They work themselves out into real life if we will allow them to do that. Let's go over and read one other passage while we finish. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 that we just mentioned a minute ago. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to start in verse 16, just a few verses down from where we mentioned a minute ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. You're probably familiar with it. It's a common one. It's an important one in New Testament understanding. Start in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, Paul says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I think if you look here, what Paul is teaching is that there is a radical way that the gospel challenges us to view people that up to this point was not a practice of common culture. That Paul says, we're not supposed to look at people anymore in the way that we have done in the past. We're not going to regard them, he says in this version. We're not going to regard them according to the flesh. We're not just going to look at people as flesh and blood beings who are neighbors who live down the street. But he says, no, with the gospel, and with the gospel in control of us, those who are in Christ are new. And we view them differently now than what we ever have before. And it's this kind of concept is why N.T. Wright would say that about the book of Philemon. Because that's exactly what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Go back to the book of Philemon and read verses 15 and 16. Verse 13, I'm sorry, go to verse 13. When he said, I've been glad to keep him with me, Paul says about Onesimus, I'm glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment of the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but rather of your own accord. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Did you see what he's asking him to do? He's taking what he has taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and saying, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're not going to regard one another simply as people. We're not going to regard one another as master and slave, old man and young man. We're going to regard one another as something much greater than that. And that is, as a beloved brother. Don't look at him simply as a person in the flesh, your servant. Look at him as now something greater. He is a person of God. He's a brother in the Lord. He is a citizen of the kingdom of God. He is on a level standing with you. And that's what this lesson, I think, does. It's a lesson in realism that says the gospel brings us on level planes, no matter where we are from or no matter who we are or what our upbringing. One of my great teachers back in West Virginia would say often that there is level ground at the foot of the cross. Everyone needs the blood of Jesus just as much as everyone else. And the gospel has a real way of doing that and bringing us all together in that way. It's a lesson in realism because it brings us together, but it's a lesson in realism because, if you notice, Paul doesn't alert the authorities and handcuff Onesimus and send him back to Philemon. Do you realize what he does? He trusts the fact that Onesimus is really a changed person and says, I'd like for you to go back to Philemon. And he trusts that Onesimus is going to do that. And he's a lesson in the fact that Onesimus now has to own his mistakes. He now has to go back to Philemon and say, I'm sorry I've run away from you, or whatever it is that he has done, or I'm sorry I've taken things from your household, or whatever it was that Onesimus was guilty of. The gospel asks him to take responsibility of it. This letter is a lesson in realism because it allows us to be real people in real life and say, I mess up. I've made mistakes, and I now need to own them. And it's a lesson in realism because guess what Philemon has to do when Onesimus shows back up? He's now challenged through the gospel to make the right choice and swallow some pride because he knows he's been wronged and look at Onesimus not as a person who has committed a great wrong against him, but rather as a brother in Christ who's seeking forgiveness. And Philemon has to have a great lesson in humility here and say, we've got to deal with this in real life. It's a lesson in the way things function in reality every day. And it's lessons for us that challenge us to view people differently and to challenge us to say, if I can love people, maybe we can motivate people a little more. And it's a lesson for us to be able to say, I need to be more aware of how I treat people and the way that the words that I use in regards to how people live and how I treat one another, how we treat one another. And it's a lesson in being able to say the gospel has real effect on me, and it should have real effect on me. And it really should change the way I think and the way I act and the way I live and the way I walk and the things that I say and the way that we interact with each other. Let's give this last point. This is what we'll close with. This letter is a lesson in God's ability to make beautiful the messiness of our own lives. This beautiful phrase, and I've read over it twice now without calling attention to it. In verse 15, Paul says, I'm going to send them back to you, not because I'm compelling you, but I hope that you'll do the right thing. In verse 15, perhaps this is why he left in the first place. Perhaps this is why he was gone from you for a while, so that you might be able to have him back forever. In other words, he says simply, maybe there's a reason that he left. Maybe this is the reason. That on all of this messiness that he has created and that you have created and that all of this mess has gone, maybe it was God's purpose in the long run so that he could accomplish this. It's a great lesson in the fact that God can take our own messes and make things beautiful out of them. We sang a minute ago, and JJ did a great job in picking out songs to help prepare our minds for what we were going to study tonight. The beautiful song, Have Thine Own Way. Right? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. The last verse. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Not language we use often, but it carries with it the imagery to say, you have your way with me. I want your ways to be in control. Hold over my entire being your power so that you can have effect on me. And that's what the letter Philemon is about. That's what it's to me tonight. A lesson in what it means to be a real person interacting with real people in real life. We hope that you maybe are a person tonight who has allowed the Lord to hold absolute sway over you. But if you are not, we would love to be able to help you. We'd love to be able to encourage you. We'd love to be able to teach you. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we'd love to help. If you are someone who needs to allow the Lord to have more control, we can help with that as well. Let's stand and sing. If you have a need, would you come to the front?